Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As Pastor Beck mentioned, we're going to be spending some time talking about names and titles during our midweek Advent services. I'm going to start with a few that are non-biblical. I'm sure you know most of them. The rest of you who don't know, if you're a little too young, you're going to have to ask your parents or Google it after service. Right? How many of you have heard of the professional wrestler called Hulk Hogan? All right, a couple of hands went up. A couple. But Hulk Hogan, did you know, is not his actual name. The reason why people call him Hulk Hogan is because this title describes his intimidating physical appearance. His real name is Terry, and it's not so intimidating. What about the musician named Johnny Cash? You've heard of him. Well, truth be told, J.R. was his birth name. Two letters, J and R. He chose John for the first letter because the Air Force would not accept a letter for a name. Didn't know that. But Johnny Cash is known by another name, the Man in Black. The title describes the color of the clothing that he usually wore. And he's actually sung a song about it. I wear the black for the poor and the beaten down, living in the hopeless, hungry side of town. I wear it for the prisoner who has long paid for his crime, but is there because he's a victim of the times. Well, if you know Johnny Cash, then chances are you're going to know another famous singer, Elvis Presley. Some of the young kids are like, who are you talking about? Kids, trust me, he's often referred to as the king, not because he's an actual king or royalty, but because he's the supposed king of rock and roll. Right, there are other examples of unique titles that are given to people who already have given names. But this short list will do to illustrate the point that these titles, in addition to their given names, they describe something about themselves or their work, as Pastor Beck mentioned in the children's message. I want you to hold on to that for tonight. Over 2,000 years ago, there was a Jewish man named Joseph who was about to break off his wedding plans with his betrothed, right? A young lady named Mary. Why? Well, because Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, and Joseph knew that he wasn't the father because the two have not consummated their marriage. So the only logical conclusion was that Mary was unfaithful to Joseph. But before he could break off the wedding, God sent an angel to Joseph and explained that Mary was still a virgin. And the reason that she was pregnant was that the Holy Spirit had worked a miracle and conceived a child in her womb. And then the angel said this to Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, the name Jesus is a Hebrew name that means God or Yahweh saves. An appropriate name for the Son of God who took on human flesh so that he could save us from our sin, from death, and from the devil by dying on the cross in our place of punishment. After Matthew recorded these words of the angel, he went on to write the following. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which we all know means God with us. Now, the words Matthew quoted were from the prophet Isaiah, who lived 800 years before Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary. Through the Holy Spirit, Isaiah prophesied that one day in the future, a virgin would give birth to a son whom some would call Emmanuel, which we already know means God with us. Even though this child's actual name would be Jesus, people would also call him by other titles because those titles would describe something about this person or his work, such as light. With that said, we're ready to look at our sermon text for tonight, which is that first reading from Isaiah chapter 9. But we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 7, 14, which is where we find that prophecy about the virgin giving birth to a child, whom some will call Emmanuel. And then just two chapters later, in chapter 9, Isaiah gives us more details about this special child who was born of the virgin. At the beginning of Isaiah chapter 9, we read, "In the former times he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later times he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." So Isaiah is here pointing us ahead to the time when Jesus would be born and eventually begin his earthly ministry in Galilee, among other places. And a few verses later in Isaiah 9, we read, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be," pause there, Isaiah says that this future child, the one to be born of the virgin, whom some will call Emmanuel, this same child will also be called by some other titles. Isaiah 9:6 continues, "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Here we have all four additional titles that people will use to describe the person and the work of the child who will be born of the virgin. We'll focus on the first title for this evening, Wonderful Counselor. Now, why would people call this child Wonderful Counselor? Remember, they're already calling him Emmanuel because they believe that he is God in human flesh. But even before people understood that Jesus was God in the flesh or God's son, he was amazing people with his wonderful teaching. Like in Luke 2, where we read that the 12-year-old Jesus is in the Jerusalem temple teaching the teachers. Luke says that everyone who heard Jesus was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And years later, when Jesus began his public ministry, people were even more amazed at his counsel. After opening his mouth and giving the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew records the reaction of the crowds who heard Jesus' sermon, saying, "The crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." I mean, simply put, the people were amazed because Jesus taught them as though he were God himself giving wonderful counsel to his own people. So we heard Jesus say in our gospel reading for this evening, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." After hearing Jesus speak those words, the crowds may have thought of the words from Isaiah chapter 26, which read, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." We need Jesus' wonderful counsel. See, we are sinners, and as such, we are often misled by the cunning counsel of the evil one who works through unbelievers who despise the counsel of God. And as sinners, we are also tempted to listen to the foolish wisdom of this world and ignore the wonderful counsel of Jesus. Such a tragedy happened in the days of Isaiah. God's own people were listening to the counsel of unbelievers. Even many of the teachers of Israel were twisting God's own word and thereby giving evil counsel. In Isaiah 19:11, we read, "The princes of Zoan are utterly foolish. The wisest counselors of Pharaoh give stupid counsel." And in Isaiah chapter 9, we read, "Those who guide this people have been leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are swallowed up." Yet even still, God preserved a few faithful men, such as Isaiah, and they preached and they taught God's word in its truth and its purity. Sadly, though, many in Isaiah's day still despised God's wonderful counsel. In fact, Scripture teaches us that unless the Holy Spirit gives us new hearts of faith that rejoice in God's word, well, we will see God's word as foolishness. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians, in the first and second chapter. He says, "The word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are a folly or foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Look, we are all guilty of turning away from God's wonderful counsel. It can come when we fill our time with good things like kids' activities, our own hobbies, that due to our busy schedules fall when we could be gathering for service and study. It can come when we grow lazy or complacent to hearing God's wonderful counsel. Heck, we also even sin when we do hear and study God's word, but then we doubt or question what God teaches us. We are all guilty of giving our attention to the foolish counsel of this world while remaining ignorant or even defiant of God's counsel. But the good news we need is found in God's counsel. From Isaiah chapter 9, where we read this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." See, God comes to us, and he speaks to us his wonderful counsel, by which the Holy Spirit turns us away from the lies of the devil and gives us faith in the gospel or the good news of Jesus. As Paul says, the gospel, even, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But then Paul goes on to say that for us who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is so vitally important for us to hear, to read, and to study God's word. The Spirit uses God's word to convict us of our sin so that we might repent and then put our faith in Jesus, who was born to save us from our sins. The Spirit uses God's word to cleanse our minds from the foolish counsel of this world and replace it with the wonderful counsel of the Lord Jesus. The counsel of God guides our steps and guards our hearts, for it always points us to Christ and to his cross. The book of Isaiah is full of God's wonderful counsel. In Isaiah 9, we're told that God would give us a son who would be our salvation. And later on in Isaiah, we're told how this child, born of the virgin, would save us. The words of Isaiah chapter 53 point us to Christ, to his cross, that wonderful counsel of God. Surely he has been born for our, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the wonderful good news, the power of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we call Jesus our wonderful counselor because his words are the rock and the solid foundation of our lives, now and for all eternity. Jesus' wonderful counsel says that he loved you enough to be conceived in the womb of a virgin, where his little hands and feet developed and grew so that one day, they could be nailed to a cross where he suffered and died in your place and for your sins. Jesus' wonderful counsel says that he also conquered death for you. By his resurrection, you can face death knowing that you have the hope of the resurrection of the body and eternal life in God's love. We don't rejoice in God's wonderful counsel because his word makes sense to our reason. For Paul says this in our reading from Romans, how unsearchable are God's judgments and who has been his counselor? No, the reason that we rejoice in God's wonderful counsel is that the Holy Spirit has given us hearts of faith to trust God's word, even though his ways are not our ways. The baby boy conceived in Mary's womb was given the name Jesus because he is the eternal Son of God who saves us from our sins. But we do not only call him Jesus, we also call him Wonderful Counselor. And we will continue to be blessed by his wonderful counsel as we hear, read, study, and believe his word now and forever. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.